Amen. Good morning. You ever notice how when you marry someone, you really start to know more about them than you ever knew before? Especially if you've been happily married. And I've been married 22 years. And I've learned so much more about my wife over 22 years than I knew before I married her. And one of the things I learned, and it didn't take too long to learn, is she's got some superpowers. She's got canine superpowers. She has this incredible sense of smell and hearing. I mean, her sense of smell is like freakish. Like we could be laying in bed, she goes, "Ah, I gotta go clean the sink out." Why? Something smells in it. And I'm like, "Really?" I'm like, "I don't smell nothing." And then her hearing is even worse. I mean, trying to get a fan for our bedroom, is you would think that we were trying to send a man to the moon. It is so complicated. We've had a ceiling fan that we haven't been able to use for years because there's one little small clicking. There's some kind of noise she doesn't like. So we never turn it on. So now we have our ceiling fan not used, but we have a regular fan that we buy, and the fan we had that she liked went out. So she searched high all over the place, finally found one, brought it in. We get up the next morning. I'm like, "That was great." She goes, "That was terrible. I have to take it back." I'm like, "What?" She goes, "You couldn't hear that high-pitched sound it was making all night. I couldn't sleep." I go, "All I did was feel the refreshing cool breeze." "That's it. It's a fan. What's wrong?" So now it's going back. So she's still looking for a fan. I mean, it is so bad. About 2 weeks ago, we were sitting in the house, and I was doing something, and she goes, "Man, what is that coming from?" I go, "What? That annoying sound. What sound?" She goes, "You don't hear it? You don't hear that high-pitched ping, that weird noise?" I'm like, "No." But I go, all right. Okay, I hear it. I had to really think about it. It was bothering her. She was like going to start howling or something. I don't know, but it was bugging her. And she's like, "I got to know where it is." And I was like, "Just ignore it." She's like, "I can't. It's just so infuriating." So she was going around. Next thing you know, I'm walking around the house trying to go, you know, get out, go gadgets, you know, try to listen to it. And as finally I walk over and our windows were open. So I walk by one of the windows in the back, and I go, "Wait." I go into the backyard, I climb up on my fence, and I listen, and it gets louder, and I realize I finally can place the sound. Across the green belt from where I live, it's our neighbor's wind chimes. But see, I guess when you get that far away, the little nice melody parts of it, or I don't know, music, you can't hear that part. All you could hear is the part that sounds like someone tied two aluminum baseball bats together. And then I go, ping, 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 ping. And it was driving her insane. She was getting just frustrated. And the reality is, it was kind of funny. It was finding out where it came from and knowing that it wasn't from inside the house didn't take away the annoying sound. But at least she was able to deal with it. She was able to go through it because she knew that, hey, the location, this problem, this pain, this thing, it's not coming from within the context of my own house. It's coming from somewhere else. And see, that's what I kind of want to talk about today, that same concept, only in relationship to pain. We've been talking about the series Twisted Truth. We've been talking about how we have an enemy that wants to take the truth of God and just twist it, just twist truth just enough. Put a little bit of truth, but just throw it just a little bit off enough that if we follow it, it ends up taking us further and further away from where God would have us go. It kills us, and it destroys our faith. And we've been unpackaging some of the most common twists. And the twist I want to talk about, because it is a major twist, is the twist on pain and suffering in our lives. I don't know about you, but we all experience it. Some of us are in great pain right now. And where does that twist come from? Because what we're going to discover is when we get under pain, our immediate response is to look in our own context, to look in our own life, and to say, "What's causing this? How do I stop it? What's going on?" And if I can't find it, I look up to God. And if I still don't see, it doesn't seem like God's answering me, I get very frustrated. And that's where the enemy gets us. Because the twist is, he wants us to feel like God doesn't care, that God doesn't love us. So what I want to look at today, how do we battle that twist, is to understand that the purpose behind our pain the context in which our pain is coming from, the purpose is found looking elsewhere. It's not found looking right into our lives. Just like the wind chimes. If I can understand that a lot of my pain and stuff is coming from a different context, I'm not going to find the purpose of it right here in my own home, in my own life. That doesn't help take it away, but it will help take us through it. And it will help us battle the twist that says when you're hurting and you feel like God's not taking it away and God's not telling you why, it'll help us not shake our fist at him. Because isn't that so true? When you're hurting, don't you just, it just gets frustrating. The first thing you think is why? When you're physically impaired, why? When you're emotionally impaired, why? When spiritual things happen, why? When people let you down, why? We always want to know why. And that's real, because pain is real. It's true. It's very true. But especially in what I call non-elected pain. See, elected pain is pain I choose to go through because I feel it's worth it, because something on the other side is worth it. I choose to go to the gym. Elected pain. We choose to have children. Elected pain. But the reason we do it is we think on the other side. I choose to be a U of A basketball fan. Too soon? Too soon? All I know is they were riding in the streets, and in Tucson, after they rioted, the street looked better. Now everyone from Tucson wants to cause me great pain. But elected pain is the pain that he says, but there's also bad elected pain. It's obvious you don't wonder where or why. If I choose to drink and then drive and I kill someone and I'm in jail, I don't wonder where the pain of being incarcerated come from. I know exactly where it came from. I'm talking about that pain that's like you just, it doesn't make any sense. It's non-elected. You're like, I didn't choose this. I didn't do this. I didn't. And the problem is we start playing this game. We start looking in our context of our own life. We just look there and go, where is it? Is this bad karma? Is that what I did 9 years ago? Is it because of this? Is it because of that? Is it my fault? Is it your fault? Is it God's fault? I just want to know why. And you know what? That's okay, because that's a natural human response. If you're hurting right now, it is so natural when you don't understand it to want to cry out why. Even Jesus did that when he was on the cross. Jesus knew his plan. He was God. He came. He did. He suffered pain in an unjust way, but he knew it was going to happen. He knew he was going to die. He also knew he was going to raise from the dead. But in the middle of all that pain, when he was hanging on the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So it's just natural for us to want to say why. And here's the irony of this, is the twist is when we do that and we don't get the answer we think we should have or we don't understand it, the enemy wants us to go, when you feel that, he wants to come alongside and whisper, either, you see, there's no God, or there's God, but he just doesn't care. He doesn't love you. He has a problem with you. You see, that's the twist. Because that'll take us further and further away from him. But here's the irony. The irony is pain is the shortest route to take us back to God. God uses pain. It's the quickest route to him. It's also either in faith or in shaking our fist. But it'll take us to face God. You see, C.S. Lewis said this. He said, pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. You see, when pain happens, God is shouting. But here's the problem. If we don't understand what that shouting is and we get confused and we ask why and we don't feel like it's fair and we start to think God doesn't love us, we want to shout back, don't we? And what I want to talk about is how do we get back to this truth? The purpose of our pain is found outside of our immediate circumstances. So the passage, I have a lot of verses to read through. I'm in a short time. I'm just going to plow through. They're complicated. They're awesome. Just mark them up. And you might not even understand it right now. It might take years. It took me a long time to really start getting to the depth of this passage. It's in Romans chapter 8. Back in the book of Romans. I talked about it last week. We were in Romans 13. Romans is obviously a letter to this church in Rome. They are under Emperor Nero. Last week we talked about honoring authority, and this same Nero is the one that they're about 4 or 5 years removed from being persecuted and killed for their faith. So the power of this passage is it's foreshadowing. It's giving them the answer before the problem comes, because the people he's writing to here are going to start being put to death for simply being Christians, tortured and put to death in horrible ways. So what God writes here, he knows what's going to happen. He understands any hurt you're facing in this room. And in this section of scripture in Romans 8, he writes this letter, and it's theologically deep, a lot of teaching. And in chapter 6 through 8, he's talking about life in the Holy Spirit. He's talking about this section that we call sanctification. It means growing in the faith that you've already been given. Because of faith in Christ, it's because Jesus died, we can have a relationship with God. It's only through him. Legalism doesn't work. Trying to earn your love from God doesn't work because you can never be perfect. But what God did is he loved us. And sanctification is the process of starting to live the life that God's already given us. That's why legalism, trying to earn God's love, he already loves you. And he goes, and how do we start to live that life? The way we start to live that life is through the Holy Spirit. Once we accept Jesus, become a Christian, the Holy Spirit's in us. And so in this section, he's talking about this. In this last passage, he talks about the reality of pain, the reality of suffering. The reality of the truth is that it's going to happen. And he gives us three dots that I want to give you before I even read through, because it kind of intersperses throughout. But there's three major dots, a grid. He gives us three dots that give us context for the purpose behind our pain. But I got to give you two warnings before we dive in. First of all, if you're in the middle of pain, I'm sorry, but I just don't feel like my message is going to be all that emotionally satisfying for you. When you're in the middle of pain, it's not going to be that emotionally satisfying for you. You're going to sit there. It's not going to take away the pain that you've been unemployed for 6 months. It's not going to take away the pain that you have an illness that might take your life, or maybe someone in your life has the same thing and you just can't figure out why God would do this now. It's not going to take it away. It just doesn't. But what it does do is it gives us the context to help us go through it. And the second thing you understand is this is only for Christians. See, the sad truth is we live in a world that has a lot of randomness. A lot of evil, lots of bad things. And some of you do have never given your life to Jesus. And you've been able to handle pain remarkably well. I'm not saying you can't. But what I'm saying is I don't understand how you do that. Because what this scripture says is without a heavenly Father, without a Savior, when you understand what's really going on in this world, when you step back and look at all the pain, all the things that happen, if I don't have a relationship with God who loves me, then there are a lot of things that are going to happen in your life that are just going to be random. They're not going to mean anything because they're not taking you anywhere. It's just luck of the draw. So just know those two things as we go in. So Romans chapter 8, he starts wrapping up this section on living in the Holy Spirit. And he talks about future glory, but he has to talk about pain. So verse 18. Oh, wait, I didn't give you the three dots. Let me give them to you. Otherwise, this will make a lot more sense if you know where I'm going, all right? These three connecting dots in this scripture is what you got to understand about pain and suffering is there's in the beginning, in the meantime, and in the end. In the beginning, in the meantime, and in the end. This passage, when you understand and start to see it through that, is God's going to talk about in the beginning, what is happening in this world, period, before we are even here. In the meantime, what's going on right now while we're walking around, and what is the end game? What's in the end? So he starts off kind of jumping to the end and starting in the beginning and in the meantime and to the end when he says this, verse 18, yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory he will reveal to us later. So he says, we're going to suffer. You're going to have suffering. In the meantime, there's going to be suffering, but you know what? It's not going to compare. The worst thing you go through now, if you know Jesus, will not compare to what happens in the end. So then he goes on to start taking this apart. For all of creation, here's in the beginning. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know all creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So what he's saying is we know that in the end, there's going to be the glory at the end. But in the beginning, what you have to understand is why is there pain and suffering? Is in the beginning, he goes, all of creation has been suffering, has been groaning under these pains, under this curse from God. What that curse is the original lie, the twisted truth that the devil brought in that said you can't really trust God. And when Adam and Eve didn't trust God, when they went their own way, it brought death and decay. And it didn't just affect them. Sadly, the entire planet got affected. And he says this whole planet is grumbling, it's groaning. There is decay in this world. So in other words, what he's saying in those few verses is what you have to understand going into your life, into understanding how life makes sense so you don't get too discouraged, is you're gonna suffer. There's gonna be pain. But the reason a lot of the pain has nothing to do with you, it's unelected pain, is because we live in a world that's not as it should. We live in a world that's not as it should. So in the beginning, the world got turned into something it's not supposed to be. In a world, I feel like the movie guy, in a world, it's not as it should. That's the reality. Sin didn't just bring a problem with us and God. That's why people get mad and go, why does he have to deal with sin? Why did Jesus have to die? Because sin is deeper than just you did something I told you not to do. It tore the very fabric of the universe. And as Christians, we have to know that. We live in a world that is not as it should. It's death and decay. This answers a lot of things. It answers the reason why I used to make fun of the way my mom walked in the morning. And then I turned 40. She didn't walk like that till she was 60. Is that karma because I mocked her when I was younger? No. It's called I have the same degenerative disc issues that she has, and I got them sooner because of all the sports I played. But the reality is my back is deteriorating, not just because I played sports. It's because I live in a world that's not as it should. My body is going downhill. I can work out all I want, but I can't out-exercise that. I can't out-exercise my bad eating anymore, and it doesn't really matter. Even if I try to exercise more, now I got elbow tendonitis going on. I mean, geez. It's like, it's gonna happen. It happens. We do the best to try to put it off as much as we can, but we are decaying. Our bodies are falling. There are disease. There is stuff in our world that it's not as it should. And I gotta understand that that's why I'm that way. It's why I had to buy the super large print Bible so I don't have to keep putting my reading glasses on and off. Because my eyes don't work like they used to. In the beginning, the world is not as it should. So that's why a lot of things go wrong. But now in the meantime, look at verse 23. And we believers also groan. If you have your Bibles, underline. We believers also groan. A lot of people out there are taught that if you trust Jesus enough, you'll prosper. And the reality is God does say he'll prosper you. He says it later on. The problem is we've read the enemy helped us buy into the lie of defining prosperity by the way we define it. We define prosperity. A lot of preachers out there, prosperity gospel preachers, what they preach is prosper means if you trust enough, you'll never have money problems. If you trust enough, you'll be healed of all your physical ills. If you trust, and anybody come from a church like that? Now, you don't raise your hand because then we'll just get too charismatic in here. But think about it. That's a lie. Right here it says, we also groan. How many of you, if you came from that type of a setting, or maybe you just bought into that lie, every time you start to have a problem that did not come from your life, feel like, I guess I'm not a good enough follower. I guess I'm not a good enough believer. I guess that God just doesn't like me. That's the lie. That's the twist. Because the reality is right here, Paul says, you know what? We as believers are going to suffer. We groan just like creation groans. In the meantime, we are living in this world. Even though we have the Holy Spirit within us as a foretaste of future glory. He's saying even though the Holy Spirit comes in our lives, when you become a Christian, we get the Holy Spirit. That transforms us. That starts to, that sanctifies us. It starts to sanctify us and it saves us and it makes us right before God and it really does start to change us. But it doesn't change the fact that we live in a dying world and we still have a body that's dying. That's what he's saying. He goes, even though the Holy Spirit is in you, for we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as his adopted children, including the new bodies he's promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. Don't you have a hope for that new body? How many of you go, man, I'm glad the lemon law applies to my body because I got one. We were given hope when we were saved. He says if we've already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't have yet, we must wait patiently and confidently. In the meantime, but look what he says in verse 20, and the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Holy Spirit helps us, he's talking to believers, in our weakness. You ever just feel weak? You feel like, why is my body falling apart? Or emotionally, why am I just having a hard time with life right now? I'm having a bad day, bad week, bad year, bad season. And you're just wrestling with that. And you think, does God not like me? Why am I this way? Why am I struggling with this? Why do I struggle with depression? I'm a believer. Believers shouldn't struggle with depression. Why am I struggling with this or that? You know what? I'll tell you what's wrong with you people. You want to know what's wrong with all you weak people? All of you people I just described and you're weak, I'm going to give you the answer of why you are so weak. You know why? Because you're normal. And so am I. That's what it's saying here. We're normal. We live in a world that's not as it should. So in the meantime, we're weak. And he's not talking just physically weak now. He's talking about you get weak and you struggle. Have you ever just struggled? You're so weak. Life is so beating up and you feel so bad and you've maybe bought the twist a little bit, like, does God really love me? And you are so hurting. Some of you are sitting right now that you are so hurting right now that it's amazing you're even still in church. Maybe it's just a habit. Maybe you just want to hear one more. I'm waiting for one more piece of evidence so I can shake my fist at God for the last time. Maybe you just like drama. I'm here because I hate God. You know, and I'm so mad at the person I don't believe in. Go try to make sense of that. And like I sit around being mad at imaginary people all the time. And so maybe that's you. Maybe you're a little bit frustrated. You're hurt. You're weak. And the reality is you're like, I don't even know. I don't. You might be so confused right now that you're like, I can't even talk to God. I can't look at the Bible. I'm not praying right now. And I guess I'm just a bad person because of that. Because now I'm so hurting that I don't even know what to talk about. Look what he says. In our weakness, he says the Holy Spirit helps us. The Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. If you are mad at God for something, and you've stopped talking to him, see, I used to think that that verse was just talking about he rephrases what we pray to make it right. You ever thought about that? Well, he prays too, because when I pray, I'm such an idiot, I pray wrong. It's like the Holy Spirit version of Siri or your autocorrect on your iPhone, only the Holy Spirit changes it to the right thing instead of words that you've never even heard of. Like, really, that's what I was typing? I always thought that, but this, you realize what he's saying is weakness. When we are weak, period, sin, suffering, when you are too weak and you don't even want to talk to God, you know what he says? It's okay, you don't want to talk to me. The Holy Spirit says, I'll pray for you. Are you hurting right now? Are you doubting your faith right now? The Holy Spirit's praying for you. And in verse 34, it says, Jesus pleads for us too. It's the same word for praying. Think about it. You're hurting. You think, does God even care? Two out of three of the Trinity praying for you when you're too weak. When you don't even want to. That's what's happening in the meantime. We live in a world that's not as it should. But what does he say to do here? He says, we need to wait patiently. We may be saved, but our bodies and our life still living in decay. So he's saying, what he says here is to wait eagerly, patiently. What he's describing here is, in these moments, in the meantime, we need to lean forward. We need to lean forward into that glory that's coming. We need to lean in patiently into our faith in Jesus instead of buying the lie and running away from his love. We need to lean into his love. That's hard. You know, I want to show you an example here of what it means to lean into something when you feel weak, to lean into something that everything in your experience right now says, I should be upset. I don't know. I was reading in my newspaper with my reading glasses the other day. How old am I? My neighbors that are older than me make fun of me because I'm the only one on my street that still has a newspaper delivered. And I was reading an article, and a guy, Jeremiah Denton, just died on Saturday, Friday. I don't know if you know him, but Jeremiah Denton was a naval pilot, fought in Vietnam. A month into his tour duty in 1965, he got shot down and was captured. He stayed a POW till 1973, when all the troops and they exchanged prisoners. He was in the Hanoi Hilton. He was with John McCain. John McCain knew him. He was the senior officer at that Hanoi Hilton. He was the one that kept everyone together, kept military decorum, even though he'd been there for 7 years, had no idea what was going on in the world. He was tortured. He wrote a book about it. He goes into great detail of how they tortured him for no reason, just tortured him all the time in brutal ways. And they kept trying to use him as propaganda. They were trying to beat him down. And they tried to convince him to rip on the United States. The United States does all these atrocities. The United States doesn't love you. You can't trust. You got to do this. And then they let him get interviewed. They had these guys interview. And a lot of them did. They said what the North Vietnamese wanted. They said, our country's horrible. This is bad. We're treated so great. But Jeremiah Denton got interviewed. And what he gets interviewed, he says something. It's hard to understand. Listen close. If you didn't hear it, I'll tell you. But there's a 42-second video of this Japanese news crew. They brought him in propaganda, let him ask him questions, and then they let him answer. And just watch what he says in this short little clip.
I get adequate food and adequate clothing and medical care when I require it.
How do you think about the so-called Vietnamese war? Do you think that's relevant about it?
Well, I don't know what is happening, but whatever the position of my government is, I support it fully. Mm-hmm. Whatever the position of my government is, I believe in it. Yes, sir. I am a member of that government.
Can you catch what he's saying? They asked him about the atrocities, and he goes, well, I don't really know what's going on. I only know what North Vietnam's saying. But if whatever my government's doing, I still believe in it. They were telling him, you've been abandoned. He doesn't look at the situation you're in. And he got tortured for that. They weren't happy. But he got a Navy Cross, which is next to a Medal of Honor, for that moment. But it wasn't for what he said with his mouth. You notice how he kept blinking? Looked like they thought it was the brightness of the lights bothering him. He was blinking in Morse code. He sent a message back to the United States. He said, torture is what he spelled. He was able to keep talking and blink at the same time. A Morse code message. That was the first evidence that the United States knew that the POWs were being tortured and abused and they needed to step it up to get them back. He got an award for heroism. When he came home in 1973, because he went on for several more years to be abused, he took it for that. He got treated worse. But here's what's crazy. Coming home, what he went through, what he said, he was loyal. It didn't change the pain. It didn't stop the torture. It actually made it worse. But you know what? As he came home, it didn't change the confusingness about the Vietnam War. It didn't make that pain go away. It didn't make the confusion go away. It didn't make the doubts of why we're there go away. It didn't change any of that. But what he said when he flew home and he represented all these POWs who were released, as senior officer, they let him talk. Listen to what he said. As he got off this plane and you had people protesting in the streets, hating their own government, not trusting the president. And you know what? There was a lot of craziness going on. It didn't make any of that right. It was just a messed up world that's not as it should. And in all that, he said, we are honored to have had the opportunity to serve our country under difficult circumstances. We have had the opportunity, we, all these guys, to serve our country under difficult circumstances. Have any of you had the opportunity to serve your Lord under difficult circumstances without complaining about it? We are profoundly grateful to our commander-in-chief and to our nation this day. God bless America. That didn't take away the confusion. It didn't take away the pain. It didn't take away the fact that we were probably in a war we shouldn't have been in. But in a country that was starting to lose itself and start to just implode from the inside, that interview is credited as it started the healing process. It got people past it. When Paul writes here that we need to lean into that future hope. We need to lean into our faith, not run away and say, God, you don't love me, but lean in, stay loyal to our commander-in-chief. It will never take away the pain, but it helps us to heal and go through it. Because he, by the way, is a Christian. Probably helped him. Because in the end, we can do that knowing, verse 28, and we know that God causes everything, good, bad, elected pain, unelected, everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. So you think, all right, he makes it all work together for good. If you love God and are called according to his purpose, well, what does he mean by that? Does that mean do good things? No, he explains the purpose he's talking about. For God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them the right standing with himself. And having given them the right standing, he gave them his glory. Do you realize what he's saying? He's saying that you know that God will work everything together for good. In the end, he'll make a point, a purpose of your pain. It'll come out in the end to be all right. But only in this, if you understand that you love him because you're called according to his purpose, he says that his purpose, his will for you is, he says it right there, is to become like Jesus. It's to become like Jesus. So a lot of us start shaking our fist at God because the subtle twist the enemy gets is he's not giving you nice things. Doesn't God, a loving God, want you to be happy? Shouldn't you expect this? And you miss the point that he's saying, no, that's not the point. Jesus, God's intention for our lives on this earth was never to make us happy. I'll say that again. God's purpose for you and I as believers is not to make us happy. It's to make us holy. It's to make us like him, because that's where real joy comes. That's the only way we can end up becoming like him, and in the future, going on into eternity, the end, the glory he's going to give is the glory he shared with us. He died for us. He got. And if you are a believer that comes to church and wants to believe in Jesus and do good things because you think then he's going to sprinkle happy fairy dust on you, you're going to be a very frustrated follower of Jesus Christ. And you are going to shake your fist every time life doesn't go your way. And you are going to be so frustrated when the world that is not as it should comes knocking on your door. And some of you are already sitting there. And what you got to understand is this last part. What else can we say about such wonderful things as these? Wonderful things as these? Some of you are shaking in your boots. I thought God was going to make, you mean if I come to church, something bad might still happen in my family? We live in a world that's not as it should. But in the meantime, Jesus is making us like himself as we lean patiently into that faith. If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us the right standing for himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ died for us and was raised to life for us and sitting in the place of honor, God's right hand, pleading for us. You know what he says there? He goes, if you don't trust, you can't trust that God's going to make it right in the end. What he says right there is what Jesus did is in the beginning and in the meantime, in the beginning when the world went wrong and where we sit now, right in between that, he planted a stake in the ground that says, you can take this to the bank. And that stake was Jesus got on the cross. He came to this world. He lived a perfect life. He went through every unjust, unfair thing you could ever imagine and then died a torturous death and came back to life for you and for me. You can count on that. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? The enemy can't be against us. The lies can't be against us. None of it can be against us because that's why he died for you and I. He loves you. He's not against you. God is not against you just because life is not working out real well right now. See, that's not that emotional satisfying when you're in the middle of the pain. But at least lets you know where it comes from and what the purpose is. He goes on, can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Doesn't the enemy whisper that? No. In your case, you're just an idiot. Can anything separate you from God's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for his sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. That was a prophetic moment. within 5 years, these Christians he's writing to would be start being slaughtered. And he's reminding them, as that happens, it doesn't mean God doesn't love you. It doesn't mean God's not for you. Because God's plans go way beyond the 70 or 80, 90 years we live here. And I am convinced, oh, here, listen to this, catch it. This is the good stuff. Good stuff right here, best stuff. I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons. Neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can I get an amen? Hey, pretty good for a white suburban church. You see, God's not against you. If you are hurting right now, and some of you, you're hurting greatly, God's praying for you. That'll never separate you from his love. We live in a world that's not as it should. We are weak, but with the Spirit's power, we can lean into the hope that knowing in the end that nothing will separate us from God's love. When I was younger, I've told this story before, but how I blew my knee out playing baseball my senior year. And I have no idea if I would have played professional or not. I mean, I thought I was pretty good. But I do know this. I had college paid for until I blew my knee out. That's how I was going to go to Bible college. And I've been faithful to God. Matter of fact, the day before I blew my knee out, I led one of my teammates to Christ in the locker room. I had shared the gospel. I had done it. That was my plan. My plan was to use baseball as a ministry and enjoy the love of the game. I was doing what God asked me to do. And then next day, bam, the decay of this world and the world we live in, my left knee just went chicken leg, ripped right off. And that ended that. It ended the free college ride. And as I sat in the hospital in great pain, I brought my Bible and I got bitter. I fell for the twist. I've told you guys this before if you've been here very long. I got mad. I threw my Bible across the room and yelled out, "Why? God, why do you let this happen? I'm doing what you asked me to do, and now I don't know how I'm going to pay for college." And I had friends come and try to talk to me, and you know, they meant well, but you know, you ever have friends that just don't know what, so they just try to say something. It's going to be great. You'll be fine. You'll get your scholarship. They just say, and I've been that person, but you ever have those guys, I don't mean to throw them under the bus, but you ever have that moment where you're hurting and you're in so much pain, and some of you right now, and maybe this message is that to you right now, is it all you hear is fingernails scratching on a chalkboard as they try to comfort you. Well, in came my youth pastor. His name was Lynn Winters, founding pastor of Cornerstone. And I've told lots of stories. My dad taught me how to be a man. In his later life, he taught me how to be a great, bold, courageous Christian man. But my youth pastor, Lynn, he taught me how to be a pastor. He taught me how to teach. He taught me how to teach too long and make the service end late. And he taught me lots of stuff. He's the one I expected to come in and say a lot. And he didn't. He sat next to me, leaned over, looked me in the eyes, and said, "How you doing?" And after I just complained about God and yelled why and prattled on, he started to cry as I cried and just said, "I'm so sorry," and sat there with me for about an hour not saying anything. And then right before he left, he said, "Hey, when you're done throwing your Bible," he does that a lot, "you might want to read Romans chapter 8. Because it says nothing will separate you from God's love. And if you trust what he's doing, he'll make it all work out good. Just not the way you thought." It didn't make my pain go away. It didn't make my heart stop hurting. But it let me know where the wind chime sound was coming from. It gave me the context
for how to go through it. Some of you are in that moment. The band's going to come out, and we're going to sing a song. It's a new song. It comes out of, it's inspired by Job 13, verse 15. Because for many of you, you hear my song. Well, I'm going through much worse than just not being able to play a game anymore, and I get it. I get it. Some of you are suffering at a deeper level. It might be health. It might be death. It might be, you know, I just did a funeral for a suicide last week. It might be something like that. But if you won't take it from me, take it from Job. In his story, he was a man that the enemy came in and twisted and said to God, Job only is faithful to you because you've given him so much. You prosper him. And God said, nope, he's faithful to something deeper than that. And he allowed the devil to take away everything from him except his own life. He lost his family. He lost his fortune. He even lost his health as he was sitting covered in sores, just aching. And he had friends that came to him like my friends. And they meant well. And everything, a lot of what they said had truth in it. And that's why sometimes you read Job and go, hey, why does God chastise him? Why was Job so mad at his friends? A lot of what they said made sense. Until you understand in the beginning, in the meantime, and in the end. Because everything, if you go back and read that his friends came and tried to talk to him about, they tried to associate every bit of his pain to his context, to him. It's just coming from you. And Job instinctively knew, this is not from me. The purpose of my pain is from somewhere out there. It's from somewhere out there. It's not what these people think it is. And he didn't know why, and he got frustrated, and he said, I want to talk to God about it. And that's okay if you're hurting. You can go to God. God, I just want to know. But if you notice, God never answered why. He just revealed himself, and that's what he really wants. He wants us to be like him. But in that process, in Job 13, when he finally answers one of his friends, he finally comes down and says, you know what? I am questioning. I am asking. But this I know. Verse 15 says, though he slay me. Or in other words, even if he kills me, if God lets me lose everything, even my own life, even if this is the end, even if it ends like this in total confusion and total misunderstanding, even if that's what it comes to, even though he slay me, I will trust in him. Another translation says, he is my only hope. Are you there right now? Are you hurting? This may not sound all that emotional satisfying, but I'm going to ask you to stand. Just stand with me, everybody. Stand. And I'm going to ask that you sing this song as your prayer. I know you don't want to if you're hurting. I know it's hard. Holy Spirit's praying that you will. Lean into this like Job did. Lean into that strong wind that you think wants to blow you down. And say, God, even if I die, I will praise you.